Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio for this Monday, January the 22nd. Thanks for listening to AFR. My name's Tim with Ed, and now Steve Paisley Jordahl joins us. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning.
You may wonder, Tim, why do you call him Paisley? Because he wears Paisley a couple days a week.
And, yeah, not today.
Not today. Today you got Abstract Art Day for your shirt, right?
Or one of our staff members said, you don't need to have to change your shirt if you're going to go paint.
It looks like finger painting day. It looks like finger painting.
It looks like it's very nice. It looks like to me he's going to be right there with John Travolta on the floor.
You don't want to see me dance. 1977.
Alive.
You do not want to see me dance.
Oh, my word. Anyway, listen, thanks for everybody for listening to American Family Radio. If you want to send us an email, the address is comments@afr.net, comments@afr.net. Where were we? Let's start anew this half hour. Let's don't rehash what we've already talked about. Go ahead, Steve. What's your first story?
Well, before I go there, I just want to say the internet is a terrible and a fantastic thing all at the same time. I just saw a guy catch a fish with his bare hands, and I just saw a fire truck do a 360 and land stick the landing in a driveway. It's pretty. We got a lot of stuff going on.
Here's the thing. That's what you were. This was.
I didn't
during
see that.
The break. You didn't see these. It was a young man who has figured out a way to
use. This was a video Steve was showing you on the internet?
Yeah.
Okay.
He was just using his finger like it was bait, and he caught a largemouth bass or something.
Yeah.
Just pulled it right out. Pretty impressive. And then with the ice, this
yeah.
was a fire truck coming into a neighborhood, started to skid and just maneuvered his way and didn't hit a single car.
Not a thing.
And then landed in the driveway.
It's been a big, huge fire truck.
Now, here's the problem with those kind of videos.
Yes.
You can waste 2 hours watching those.
Yes, you can.
Because there's always something amazing.
Yes. Do you remember, going on to stories that we were going to talk about, do you remember a couple days ago, C.J. Stroud, the quarterback of the Houston Texans, after their win a week ago, first thing he said when the network interviewer, NBC, came and got his thoughts about the game, he said, I want to give all praise and glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he went on. Well, they aired that live, but when they posted the video on their websites and their social media, they cut that whole thing out and just started with the comments after that. Well, somebody else noticed that. John Harbaugh is the coach of the
Baltimore Ravens.
The Baltimore Ravens, who are looking pretty good this year. And he noticed that happened with C.J. Stroud. And so after their win, which happened to be against C.J. Stroud of the Texans, this is how he started his press conference. Cut 11. Did I not give you cut 11? All right, well, he said he started reading a verse of Scripture.
He's the brother of Jim Harbaugh.
He is.
Right?
Yes.
And Michigan coach.
Yeah. Yeah. And do we have 12? Okay. Well, Jim Harbaugh, you know what he's talking about?
These are both really awesome clips, folks.
Yeah. You know what he's talking about? Jim Harbaugh is talking about on his team, he was at the March for Life, by the way. This is the coach of Michigan, the national champions.
Okay, what's his brother's name? Who's the head coach of
Jim Baltimore? Jim is at Michigan.
Yeah, Michigan.
John is at Baltimore.
Okay, they're brothers.
They're brothers.
Did both of them play professional football?
I don't know.
Jim Harbaugh did. I don't know if John did or not, the Harbaugh brothers. I don't know if he played pro ball or not.
Can we listen to both of these? Okay. We're good. Let's listen to John Harbaugh reading scripture at the beginning of his press conference. This is the Baltimore Ravens coach, cut 11.
Being here, I just want to start off with this. This is something that was sent to me before the game, and it just is meaningful to me, so I'm going to share it with you because I think it's the right thing to do. And it's a verse. Greatness, power, glory, victory, and honor belong to you, because everything in heaven and on earth belongs to you. The kingdom belongs to you, Lord. You are the head and the ruler over everything. So there's an amazing spirit on this team, and I just want to kind of give honor and glory where it's due.
That's pretty bold.
Now, John, I just look up John Harbaugh. He has only coached.
Okay.
He's been assistant coaches at college, at a number of colleges, and was a Philadelphia Eagles assistant. So he was not, he did not play in the NFL, but Jim Harbaugh did.
A quarterback, I think.
He was
okay.
Quarterback.
Listen, hold on a second. Live radio, and I feel a sneeze coming on, so I don't know how you
Ed, how is your day
okay,
going?
So I'm going to have to hit the pause button momentarily, it looks like. But listen, the problem is when these networks, like, was it NBC?
NBC.
When they refuse to allow, it had C.J. Stroud, the quarterback of the Houston Texans, he starts off an interview giving thanks to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't give an altar call or anything like that, and then he moves into his conversation. That was on live TV. So when the NBC editors decide the clip to show, they cut that out, right?
Exactly.
And I'm just saying, had C.J. Stroud given a shout-out to Antifa,
yeah,
or something like pro-Hamas, they probably would have left it in there. It's just or Allah.
Yeah.
It's just that the name Jesus Christ seems to make a lot of these network decision makers nervous. Anyway, good for C.J. Stroud and good for
John.
So John Harbaugh, what you're saying was trying to stand in solidarity.
Yes, that's the thought. Yeah, he didn't say that specifically, but it's the first time he's ever done that, and it was right on the heels of the.
Listen, I've mentioned this before. I don't think God cares who wins a football game. I think God cares about people. And so to the extent that these coaches can influence their players for the Lord Jesus, you know, good for them. Because we all should be using our relationships to tell people about the Lord.
No matter what we do.
No matter what we do, whether it's a football coach. I'm not saying force feed people or proselytize in a way that's,
disruptive, maybe, you know. Like,
well, you know what? You can't force somebody to be a Christian.
Right.
You can't, okay? But in as much as your lifestyle and is your testimony, and you can live a consistent Christian life before people and they can see that, and then you can tell them when the time is right, you know, about the Lord. I think that's very appropriate to do.
When I say disruptive, what I mean is if you work at a factory, you don't shut down production and stand up on a milk crate and say, I'm telling you,
either
about
we come
Jesus
up here and get baptized right now, or you lose your job.
Right.
Well.
So, but anyway,
it's interesting you say that, because somebody who is actually doing exactly what you said, which is influencing the people that they interact with, is John's brother Jim. Now, Jim is, as we said, he's the coach at Michigan. They just won a national championship, and he decided to show up for the March for Life.
And Saturday in D.C.
Friday, I think it was in D.C.
Friday.
So he's very pro-life. He's said this before. But listen to an interview that he was doing backstage with somebody who was talking. And I want you to hear what happened this year on the Michigan team. Cut 12.
You were telling me 70 players got baptized on your team this season. You know, what led to kind of like that mini revival inside of the Wolverine locker room here?
You know, it's our players and their parents, our coaches, our staff. There's a spiritual mission, you know, to our team, and I'm inspired by them. You know, you see guys like Blake Corm and so many others, but it's inspirational. The young players on our team are incredible examples.
Now, I would say this: there are people listening to us right now in Ohio who say people in Michigan can't be saved.
It's true.
Huh?
I work with one of them.
Okay. I'm talking about the Ohio State versus Michigan rivalry that's legendary, right? So, anyway, well, good for Jim Harbaugh. He went to the March for Life in Washington, D.C. You remember Jim Harbaugh, the coach of Michigan, he was asked – this is a year ago or so. He made the headlines because he was a featured speaker at a Right to Life banquet somewhere in the state of Michigan. and he got criticized for that by some students and some press and, I don't know, maybe some administrators at the University of Michigan, where he coaches. But he said, look, I've always told my players that if they have get a girl pregnant and it's an unwanted pregnancy and they're going to have an abortion, don't do it. Bring the baby to my wife and I, and we'll take care of it.
That's extraordinary.
That's what he said. I've always told my players that. So
that's an example of someone saying we're a sanctuary city and actually backing it up.
Yeah. That's what he says. And that's he said, I've always said that. So,
well, good for him. Let me tell you, the reason I wanted us to make sure that Tim and I wanted us to make sure we cover this story is we want our listeners to know that God is doing stuff.
Yep.
All right. God is always
moving. Amen.
And it sounds like a mini revival on the Michigan State, on the Michigan Wolverine team, Michigan football team. And I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I came from up north. Sometimes I wonder if that ground is spiritually too hard, but God is able to do whatever he wants. That's very encouraging. Huh. Jim Harbaugh, by the way, played 14 years in the NFL,
yeah,
as a quarterback, yeah, starting with the Chicago Bears.
Yep.
The pagans there in Michigan are okay with this as long as they continue to win.
Yes.
Right?
That's right. Yeah, they're not going to argue with the results. You may have pagans going, hey, baptize everybody next year.
As long as you win a national championship, you can baptize them all day, every day.
Oh, me. That's funny.
You're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. Next story, Steve.
All right. The former House Select Committee on January 6th.
Are they select, Steve?
They were selected.
Who selected them?
Nancy Pelosi selected them. They were the committee that had all Democrats and two kind of Republicans. Adam Kinzinger and Liz Cheney were both the Republicans. After the Republicans wanted to put Jim Ryan and Jim Banks, who would have been bulldogs,
right,
on that committee. Anyway, everybody says it was orchestrated.
It was a setup.
But we found out now that they deleted more than 100 encrypted files from their investigation, and they did this just days before the Republicans took Congress. Now, Republicans have set up their own committee to see what happened on that day, to see about
the committee on the committee.
They are investigating security failures as well as the actions of former select committee people investigating this, and they found that there are 100 encrypted files. They went forensic on them and found these files. They're demanding that the Democrats turn over these files. Now, they've been deleted, but forensically, apparently, they can revive them if they can get the passwords.
Yeah. Now, this is illegal, what the Democratic
alleged.
The Democratic Party members allegedly did in deleting these files. This is illegal because you are not allowed to destroy government documents or anything related to the Democratic process, small d, the process in Washington, D.C. You're not allowed to delete emails, which is why there was so much controversy over Hillary Clinton deleting emails and then allegedly having her staff destroy external hard drives, etc. So my understanding is, from my vast experience in IT.
Yes.
Okay. And my vast, deep computer knowledge.
Yes.
That once you delete something, you can still get that stuff back. And that is hopefully what they will be able to do.
What's the point in deleting it if you can get it back?
Well, I don't think most people, either don't know that you can get that information back, or you...
figure it's going to be too much trouble.
Yeah, nobody will know about it. Right. No one will know to even look,
yeah,
if it's been deleted.
So we'll see what happens with that story. But who's in charge of this? Is this Jim Jordan's committee or is this James
Barry Loudermilk of Georgia is the chairman of this committee.
What's the name of the committee?
It's the House Administration Committee Oversight Subcommittee. It's big time.
That's hard. It's hard to brag to your parents that about. Yeah, I'm on the, and then you rattle that off.
Right, and you end with subcommittee.
So here's why I think this could be important. If that original January 6th committee deleted information or conspired to keep information away from the public that would exonerate some of the members, some of the people who were there for January 6th, or if they decided we're going to only show one side of this, that could be politically damaging. Although I got to tell you, I am going from optimist to pessimist when it comes to anything ever getting done to people who have done something illegal in Washington.
No, true.
They always seem to get away with it.
Just so you know, though, neither Adam Kinzinger or Liz Cheney are currently in the House. They both.
Hey, I don't want to play this clip, and this is kind of old news, but it did happen 3 or 4 days ago when we said we weren't going to talk about this because we had other stories to talk about. But I just wanted to mention it just for a second. Former President Trump was at an event the other day in New Hampshire, and he got confused. He said that Nikki Haley was in charge of security
on January 6th.
Did you see that?
I did.
And he kept saying her name over and over again. And, I mean, it was just a moment of confusion. Clearly, he knows that Nancy Pelosi was who he was trying to – that's who he meant.
Right.
But he kept saying Nikki Haley. But he said, I offered 10,000 troops. Did he not say that?
He did. Yeah, he did make – he did
– National
President,
Guard troops.
National Guard. He I don't know what the number was, but yeah.
See if you can pull that up, Brent, because I want to make sure I'm accurate on what President Trump said. But he said – now, there are other people who worked for Trump who said he never made that offer. So, I don't know.
I've heard both ways.
I don't know what to believe on that. But I thought he said he offered Nancy Pelosi 10,000 troops.
Now, Associated Press, it's supposedly fact-checking, and believe me, I'm not siding with anybody. I'm like you, Tim. I'm not sure who is telling the truth on this or what the actual facts were. But the Associated Press says the number was 20,000 troops, and they're saying Trump did not sign an order to deploy 20,000 troops on January 6th. And
that's not the same as offering.
That's right. That's not the point.
But listen.
But it was 20,000.
And I've read where, though, that the President of the United States has the authority himself to deploy National Guard troops in Washington, D.C. He doesn't need the approval of anybody else. That was the part I was confused about.
Yeah, because this says that Speaker Pelosi does not control National Guard troops.
Right.
However, I think the point that Donald Trump was making, again, this is a little foggy in my mind as to what is what, is that he does have the authority to call up troops, but Nancy Pelosi, whoever's in charge of the House, the congressional property, has to be the one to then deploy them.
Would that not be the whoever's in charge of security of the Capitol?
That would be Nancy, the Speaker of the House. She's in charge of the Capitol Police, or he.
Sure about that?
Pretty sure.
I'm not.
No, because why wouldn't the Senate leader have as much authority? They're both equal.
Brent looked at
that. I don't know.
Okay, I guess my question was. It was twofold. If the president has ultimate authority for controlling the National Guard in Washington, D.C., why didn't President Trump himself deploy the troops?
I think that's the point. He is allowed to call them up, but he can't deploy them on congressional property without the permission and cooperation of the Speaker of the House, I think.
Okay. Another thing is, I wondered about 10,000 troops, 20,000. You need that many to protect the Capitol building?
And the number is sometimes it's 10,000, sometimes it's 20,000.
You know how many people that is?
The Associated Press is saying this article, again, consider the source, folks.
Associated Press, they're
Associated
liberal.
Press says neither Pelosi nor the House Sergeant at Arms could have stopped an ordered deployment of National Guard troops because Congress doesn't control the National Guard, legal experts say. Guard troops are generally controlled by governors, though they can be federalized.
Yes, they can be.
Yeah.
We all know that.
Right.
The National Guard does work at the behest of governors most all of the time, having to do with national security, with state security or natural disaster emergencies, right, and things of that nature. But the National Guard can be federalized.
Right.
President,
and I think that's what happens when you get National Guard troops, for example, who were sent over to Iraq, you know, during the 20 years we were there, you know, to help the Army, for
yeah.
example. I think
that's the part of what President Trump, when he says, I offered the troops to protect the Capitol to Nancy Pelosi, and then I hear, well, he didn't need Nancy Pelosi to approve. He could have deployed them himself. Then I don't know. I don't know what the argument is exactly.
Yeah.
So anyway, next story, Steve.
All right, let's end here. I think we can end.
We're ending here, Steve.
I think so. We can. Okay. I've got backup.
We're going to land this plane.
Voter ID. That's been a big discussion among politicians of whether or not you need to show a driver's license or some other form of identification when you go to vote. And the way that you do that in most states that require it is you go to the polls to vote and you bring your ID with you. You show it to the poll worker, who then checks it against the register and hands you a ballot if it's valid. Well, Kamala Harris is a little confused about this, and she was asked. Democrats just despise voter ID. They don't think black people are capable of handling voter ID for some reason. It's a racist concept, but I want you to hear what she says about this cut 14.
The voter ID, one of those compromises that you'd support?
I don't think that we should underestimate what that could mean. Because in some people's mind, that means, well, you're going to have to Xerox or photocopy your ID to send it in to prove you are who you are. Well, there are a whole lot of people, especially people who live in rural communities, who don't. There's no Kinko's. There's no Office Max near them. People have to understand that when we're talking about voter ID laws, be clear about who you have in mind and what would be required of them to prove who they are. Of course, people have to prove who they are. But not in a way that makes it almost impossible.
That's just dumb.
So what she's saying is, people think mistakenly that they have to send in their voter IDs, but we don't have any way to copy these things. Black people don't know how to use a photocopier, so they can't.
She was not, in that particular instance, she was not saying black people don't know how to use a copier. She was saying people in poor communities, rural communities, don't have access to it. But I don't know.
A copier that they don't need.
Who's making Xerox copies of documents and sending them in?
Nope.
We're just talking about showing up. This is what I do when I go to vote. And I know
show your driver's license.
I know the people behind the table.
Yeah.
And I still have to show my ID. This is who I am. I have to sign, and I get one vote. And it's ridiculous to think that just because someone's black or otherwise in a poorer minority community that they don't have a license or an ID.
Listen, you have to have a government ID to check out a library book.
Right.
Huh? To get on an airplane. Have you ever heard anybody say, I couldn't go fly because they wanted me to provide an ID, and I can't get a Xerox copy.
I don't live near a Kinko's.
Yeah. That's just a flimsy excuse for people getting away with voter fraud, in my opinion.
I think so.
Yeah. Yep. We'll be back tomorrow. Have a great day, everybody. Keep listening to AFR.